I invite you to take your Bible and open this morning to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is the next to the last sermon on the one another passages. That'll be a total of 11 out of 35 one another passages. And I appreciate your interest and forbearance, as the case may be, as we've looked at some of these very critical texts that relate to how we function together in the body of Christ, one with the other. Our text today, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Today's message, be devoted to one another. If you have the same version I have, the New International Version, or if you have the New American Standard Version, the translation is be devoted to one another in brotherly love. If you have the King James Version, your translation reads, be kindly affected one to another with brotherly affection. If you have the English Standard Version, your version reads, love one another with brotherly affection. If you have a Greek New Testament, this is the way it literally reads. That's why we have to have some flexibility when we translate. But if you're looking at a Greek New Testament, it reads exactly this way, word for word. In brotherly love to one another, loving warmly. Aren't you glad you have English translations? You want to hear it again in Greek? In brotherly love to one another, loving warmly. Well, we're talking about being devoted one to the other. What does it mean to be devoted one to the other? Now, the context, of course, is the body of Christ. But let me just begin by sharing with you a story that some of you are familiar with. Perhaps many of you are, and if you're not, you should be. It's the story of Robertson McQuilkin and his wife, Muriel. Muriel McQuilkin came down with Alzheimer's disease when she was in her mid-50s. Her husband was 57 at the time. He was the president of Columbia Biblical Seminary in South Carolina. And her progression of the disease was such that he found it difficult to care for her as he felt he should and maintain his responsibilities as president of this very strategic and important evangelical theological school. And so his board of trustees encouraged him to put her in an institution, put her in a home so that he could continue in his ministry as seminary president. But he tried to care for her and continue his responsibilities. And when it became obvious to him that he was unable to do so as he desired, he resigned at the height of his career as an evangelical seminary president. He writes in his wonderful little book, A Promise Kept, which is a book that everybody that gets married at Lakeview has to read. That's a part of our premarital counseling program. And this book, A Promise Kept, is the book of the month for June for us. So it'll be on sale in June. I hope you'll purchase a copy and read it then. In that book, he writes these words, "When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I was stoically resigned, however. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion." That's his word, devotion. That's the word in Romans 12:10, devoted. "She had cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt." What does it look like to be devoted to one another? Well, that's what it looks like in a godly marriage where people take vows seriously. But this is not a passage about marriage. This is a passage about how we relate in the family of God. This is a passage about moral and ethical standards and relationships between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a passage about how Christians come alongside one another and how they function in the body of Christ. So when we think about one to another, let's think about the church. Let's think about the church universal. But for most of us, we can't get our minds and our hearts around the church universal. We have little conception here in Auburn, Alabama, what the church is like in East Africa or Southeast Asia or Eastern Europe unless we've actually been there and worshiped with them and experienced worship with them and come alongside them. So let's just think about where we are. Let's think about Lakeview Baptist Church. This is what we think of when we think of church. We think of United States, Auburn, Alabama, Lakeview Baptist Church. And let this word from God given to us through the inspired pen of Paul the Apostle come to us as Lakeviewers. Now look again in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Fact of the matter is that in the family of God, our affections, our relationships are often deeper than they are in our biological families, if our biological family members do not know the Lord. I feel certainly far closer and have far more in common with and have a more kindred spirit with a brother or sister who knows and loves the Lord Jesus than I do with an aunt or an uncle or a cousin that doesn't know the Lord, even though we are from the same biological family. And that's the way it is. That's the way God has designed it, because those relationships are of such a depth and such an intimacy, or they're certainly supposed to be. Now, how can we do this? How can we be devoted to one another with brotherly love? Well, let's go back to same chapter, verses 1 and 2, because verses 1 and 2 give us the foundation for all of the ethical admonitions that follow in the rest of this chapter. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, we know the will of God is revealed to us in the Word of God, and we can say categorically that what follows here is the will of God. It is the will of God for you and for me to be devoted one to the other with brotherly love, with warm affection. That is the will of God. Now, that is an impossibility until we come to the place where we obey by the grace of God what is given to us in verses 1 and 2, to offer ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God. To refuse to conform to the pattern of this world, which is to be, what is the pattern of this world? What is the pattern of this world when it comes to marriage today? Rejection? Betrayal? Walk away from your vows? Or what is the pattern of this world when it comes to the family of God? Some of the same symptoms are found there. Just rejection, walk away. And so we're told, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And we are transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, as God gives us grace to be transformed. So think with me this morning about be devoted one to another. Genuine devotion. Wherever you find genuine devotion, it is always expressed. It's manifested. It's demonstrated. It cannot be hidden. If it is genuine devotion, it has to have some kind of outlet. Now, what does it look like? What does genuine devotion look like? Now, let me just be real candid with you as your pastor. I teach young seminarians sermon preparation and sermon delivery, and I tell those guys, the text determines the sermon. It determines the organization of the sermon. It determines the structure of the sermon. It determines the content of the sermon. If it's not in the text, then it's not in the sermon. Now, I say that just in the interest of full disclosure, because I have to confess to you that I'm just tweaking that a little bit today. And if I have to confess to the Lord someday at the Bema seat, then that'll be in the Lord, and I'll repent then. But I just want you to know that as I've thought about this text, I mean, I've just got one sentence here in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another with brotherly love. I've got to go elsewhere in the Scripture to do that. But I'm just focusing on this phrase, be devoted to one another. And as I thought through that phrase, I kept thinking about Robertson and Muriel McQuilkin, especially Robertson McQuilkin. So I'm influenced in that way. As I thought about that, I thought, now, how did Robertson McQuilkin relate to his wife? Because the fact of the matter is, he did resign, and for the next 20 years, he cared for her. She lived a long time before she ultimately died. And he gave up a very prominent worldwide ministry just to stay home and care for his wife. If there ever was a husband who was devoted to his wife, it was Robertson McQuilkin. He's a role model man for you and me. Ladies, buy that book for your husband and give it to him for Father's Day, or kids, give it to your dad for Father's Day. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, how did Robertson McQuilkin, how was he devoted to his wife? Well, first of all, he number one, he expressed genuine devotion through his unconditional love. Genuine devotion is expressed through unconditional love. Robertson McQuilkin's devotion to Muriel was unconditional. When she came to the place where she was no longer able to communicate with him, she was no longer able to speak, he didn't walk away. He didn't institutionalize her. He just stayed with her. He loved her. He cared for her. It was unconditional. And he said he loved doing it. He delighted in doing it. He delighted to be in her presence. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to the family of God, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine devotion, the kind that Paul is admonishing us here in Romans chapter 12, genuine devotion is expressed through unconditional love. Where do we find a demonstration of that? Jesus. In fact, we find Paul talking about it. You can find it all over the Gospels, but let's get one in the neighborhood. Save us a little few seconds here. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. Just turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 5. And let's begin with verse 6. After setting out the human dilemma, which is we are guilty sinners, we're deserving of God's wrath, in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapter 4 and following starts talking about justification. And the basis of our justification is the death of Christ on the cross. Look in chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. We've all heard stories from the wars of how people laid down their lives for a fellow soldier. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love that God has for us was demonstrated through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and it was absolutely unconditional. Do not flatter yourself to think that God in heaven looked down upon the earth to see if there were some folks that weren't so bad, and He saw you and saw that you were religious, you were pretty good, you were doing the best you could, and God said, I'm gonna send Jesus to die for that one. No. We've all transgressed. While we were still sinners, while we were in rebellion against God, while our face was set against God, and we were walking in the pathway of darkness, the pathway that leads to destruction, God demonstrated His love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what devoted love looks like. It is unconditional. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a church. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. You think about it, the only things that really matter are relationships. You think about that. Now you may think, no, I don't know. I like my car. I like my nice house in my neighborhood. I like my stuff. That doesn't deliver any contentment. The only thing that matters is relationships. And that's why Paul could say to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and clothing, therewith let us be content. If you have a relationship, now you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because it is so countercultural for me to say this. The culture says to us again and again and again, you gotta just collect your stuff. You just gotta have more and more stuff. And I've got about 40 minutes on Sunday morning to try to preach out of you what Madison Avenue is programming in your brain for the other six and a half days. And if I didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, I would just quit. Because it is an absolute impossibility for the men of God to stand before the people of God Sunday by Sunday and preach this way and expect to have any change, life change, to take place unless we had confidence that God's Spirit is with us. Because our time is not much. Just a little sliver of your week do I have with you. Relationships. If you have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a healthy, loving relationship with a husband and a wife and sons and daughters and some brothers and sisters in Christ in a local New Testament church, and you've got food to eat today and a shirt on your back, what else do you need? See, all the other stuff's just gravy. But if you've got all the stuff, and you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have a healthy, loving marriage and a healthy, loving family life and a healthy, loving church family, you got nothing. And there are a lot of empty people in this community with nothing, and that's tragic. So, you know, I'm just saying that the Scripture teaches us that God's love for us is unconditional, and we're to have that same kind of, we're to be devoted one to another. And devoted love, genuine devotion, is expressed with unconditional love. Number two, genuine devotion is expressed through sacrificial giving. If it's genuine, if you're devoted to someone, if you're devoted to your spouse, you're devoted to your children, you're devoted to your church, it's going to be expressed in some sacrificial giving. Robertson McQuilkin gave of himself for 20 years. He gave of his time. He gave of his energy. He walked away from his responsibilities as a Christian leader to care for his wife. He sacrificed. He's written a few books. He probably could have written a few more, except that he spent two decades of his life caring for his beloved Muriel. Genuine devotion is expressed through sacrificial giving. It was Jesus who said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The essence of the Christian life is give. For God so loved the world that He, G-A-V-E, gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We can be thankful that God gave His Son. Now, one of the most extraordinary demonstrations of sacrificial giving found in the first century world of the New Testament is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. You know the story. Paul was receiving an offering for the churches that were having a severe trial, and he's writing the Corinthians and saying, now you guys need to step up to the plate. And he uses as a role model the churches in Macedonia. He said, be like the Macedonians. Look in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That is one of the most remarkable sentences in the Word of God. Notice it one more time. Severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, rich generosity. That is a strange combination to put in one sentence. Look at it again. Out of their most severe trial, the trial was they were experiencing poverty themselves to some degree, but they had overflowing joy in the midst of their extreme poverty, and it resulted in rich generosity in the offering. That's what the Macedonians did, and Paul said, now you Corinthians, you said you were going to do that. It's time to step up to the plate. Genuine devotion expresses itself, I believe, through sacrificial giving. You know, one of the things that blesses me is there are many in our church who do give sacrificially, who give beyond the tithe. It's a growing number, and I thank God for it. A few days ago, I sat down and I wrote a letter that I've written every year for many, many years in behalf of the annual I Love Lakeview offering. You know that first Sunday in June, going back before we were ever on this campus, at the old campus, we would have what we call the I Love Lakeview offering. It would be for something that was not in the budget, some critical need. In those days, it was for a building fund, and then it was debt retirement, and then debt was paid off, and then it was for a new sound system, which was very expensive. But we needed it, because since we put in the new sound system, people hear better. No need to preach if you can't hear. It's for vans and little church bus, other things. And most recently, a couple years ago, for renovation. Our old renovation project was just over $500,000. And we still owed $197,000. And been decided by the finance committee that the offering this year to be received on June 6th would go toward paying off the debt. I was in a conference on Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock. Eric Ellis walked up to me and he handed me a note. It's in my hand. He said, we just received a check for the I Love Lakeview offering for $197,222. We're now debt-free. Praise the Lord. Right there. Go ahead and give God a clap offering on that one. Now, some of you wish you could have done that, don't you? I do. Don't you wish you had that kind of those kind of resources where you could write that kind of check? God knows your heart. We thank God that He graced us with that extraordinary gift, the single largest gift in the history of Lakeview Baptist Church, by $7,222. A person doesn't write a check like that unless he's devoted to this fellowship of believers. This family obviously loves this church. They obviously love Jesus more than they love this church. But they go together. You see, if you love Jesus, you love that which Jesus loves. And Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. This whole idea of just living your Christian life in isolation away from the family of God finds not one half verse of Scripture in the New Testament. Not even one. Genuine devotion expresses itself through sacrificial giving. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let me give you a third one. Not only does genuine devotion express itself through unconditional love and sacrificial giving, but number three, I'm persuaded that genuine devotion expresses itself through loyal faithfulness. Just long-time commitment. I think again of Robertson McQuilkin's faithfulness to his wife, Muriel. He had made marriage vows for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. And when sickness came, he didn't walk away from those vows. He honored those vows. He was loyal to his wife. He was faithful to his wife. That's what genuine devotion is. It expresses itself through loyal faithfulness. Unlike the college student I heard about who walked into a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend, and he asked the man behind the counter if he would duplicate the picture for him. And of course, the man in the studio agreed to do so. He removed the picture from the frame, and in doing so, the studio owner noticed an inscription on the back of the photograph. This is what was written there. "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity. Signed, Diane. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." Welcome to the 21st century. Do you think Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed? I'm not talking about Judas. I'm talking about early in his ministry. There are folks that walked away from Jesus. Look in John chapter 6. John 6, verses 60 through 68. Now, you know, the context is Jesus is, he's doing some new stuff. He's feeding 5,000 people, and he's not charging. I mean, he's giving away free food. He's casting demons out of those who are oppressed, possessed. He's causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He's creating quite a stir. And the multitudes come to Jesus. They want to be around Jesus because he's just taking care of them. And after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he gives some hard teachings. You can read about it there in John chapter 6. We won't take the time to do that, but you can do that later today if you'd like. But look down in verse 60. "When Jesus finished teaching," John says, "on hearing it, many of his disciples." Now, this is not the 12. This is just all the people who are there to hear it. They're not the apostles. The disciple, just somebody there to learn. "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling, this is his disciples out here about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see that, verse 66? When Jesus spoke some hard teachings, when Jesus began to rub the cat's fur the wrong way, they decided, well, I've had enough of Jesus. I'll just find me another teacher. I'll find me another religious leader. Verse 67, this is such a poignant question. Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Here's Jesus. He's cared for these people, and once he gives some hard teachings, they move on. Their loyalty was short-lived. When I was a child, loyalty was it was more widespread than it is today. I mean, it hadn't totally gone out of favor, but it was certainly more common than it is now. For instance, I was a big baseball fan growing up. I wrote Ted Williams, played for the Boston Red Sox, and asked if I could have an autographed picture, and he sent me one. It was on my corner of my dresser for years when I was a kid. And I did the same thing with Stan Musial. First baseman for the St. Louis Cardinals. Had an autographed picture of Stan Musial. Ted Williams was a Boston Red Sox his entire career. He wasn't something else. Stan Musial was a St. Louis Cardinal. Mickey Mantle was a New York Yankee. They weren't changing teams every 2 or 3 or 4 years because they could get a bigger salary. There was just something about just loyalty to the organization. I don't see as much of that today. We don't see it in churches, do we? Just moving around from church to church. get your feelings hurt, move on to another church. Pastor said something you didn't like. I don't have to hear that. I'll just go somewhere else. Whatever happened to being devoted to one another? Did you hear about the guy who was stranded on a deserted island out there for a few years? Finally, they came and rescued him. When they arrived, he'd built three buildings on this island. And the rescuer said to him, what are these buildings for? And he said, well, this first one, this is my house. I built this house to live in. He said, well, what is this second building? He said, this is my church. This is where I worship. He said, what's this third building? He said, that's where I used to go to church. Welcome to the 21st century, United States of America, evangelical church life. Where's the loyalty? You say, well, I got my feelings hurt. You know something? I have probably hurt a multitude of people's feelings every time I stand to preach. It is not my desire to hurt your feelings. It is just simply my desire to proclaim the Word of God and trust the Spirit of God to work in your life. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just trying to be faithful. But you know what? You've hurt my feelings a lot of times too in the last 31 years. There have been many a Monday I just said, God, I'm tired of these lake viewers. I just can't do anything with them. I can't lead them. They're like sheep. They're stubborn. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't you quit? Because I love you. That's why. Sometimes you get in my hair, under my skin. But you know, for the most part, you're down in my heart. And I pray for you by name. And I love you. And I try to faithfully teach you the Word of God week by week. The average Southern Baptist pastor moves every 4 years. You believe the Holy Spirit's in that? I don't think so. Sometimes they are. Maybe the average church member in this community moves from church to church every 4 years. Is the Holy Spirit in that? Sometimes. Sometimes there are good and legitimate reasons to move from one local church to another. But hear your pastor's heart of this. I'm not angry. I'm just trying to speak God's truth into your life. You make sure you're not running from God, and you're not running from responsibility, and you're not running from accountability. You make sure you have the Word from God to make that move before you make it. Now, a lot of folks just running from God. Say, well, there goes church growth for Lakeview for 2010. I want to see sinners saved more than anybody in this church. Trust me. But not at the expense of integrity and truth. Be devoted to one another is what Paul told them. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. It's a good word for us. I need to hear it. Painful word. We all need to hear it. We're going to be together in heaven. We might as well learn to get along down here, planet Earth. The fact of the matter is, as the writer of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's part of the benefit and the blessing of being a part of the church of the living God is you've got one life on another, face on face, rubbing each other, and we're rubbing off those sharp, jagged edges that don't look like Jesus so we can be smooth and Christ-like. And if you just go home and stay, you don't have that opportunity for that to take place. If you just go from fellowship to fellowship to fellowship, running away from God, it won't take place. Fact of the matter is, I need you to help sanctify me. I can't be sanctified without you. And you need me to help sanctify you. That's just the way God has chosen to bring us to the full stature of the measure of Christ and to make us like Him. Now, having said all of that, that's all to the believers. Give me 1 minute to the unbelievers, because there are some unbelievers here. None of this makes sense to you unless you know Christ. Everything I've said is just absolute foolishness to you unless you have a relationship with God. So if it's all foolish to you, it's probably a pretty good sign you're not saved. You need to be saved. How can I be saved? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. And what Jesus did on Calvary's cross was everything that needs to be done to take away your sins and to reconcile you to God. By His death, He bore your sin and your judgment and your guilt. And by His resurrection, He triumphed over death and offers you the gift of God, which is eternal life. And if you want to know Christ, if you want to have your sins pardoned, if you want to be cleansed of all your guilt, you can be cleansed today if you'll bow the knee and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so after we pray, we're going to stand. Our pastors will be here to receive those who want to trust Christ as their Savior. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name.